Well, I feel as if I've stolen all my thunder from the sermon I'm intending to preach this morning by the first half of the service, but oh well, I'd like to still turn with you in our Bibles together to Hebrews chapter 2. Take up verses 17 and 18, last two verses of the passage this morning, and to take up the theme of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to read simply those two verses in your hearing, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, he, that is Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Amen. Dear ones, if you do not think of Jesus as priest Jesus, then you have not yet come to understand who he is to you. He is a priest for his people. What does that mean? The verses I've just quoted, read in your hearing, they're the first place in the whole of the New Testament that Jesus is explicitly called our priest. It's our job this morning as we return to this passage and look more closely at these two verses to try to understand what does the inspired author mean by this. These two verses are significant in more than one way. They are, in fact, a hinge between two very large portions in the book. But they're even more significant because of this naming of Jesus as a high priest. I doubt there's anyone here this morning who doesn't have at least some notion of what a priest is. After all, priests are not common, or pardon me, are not unique, merely to the Christian tradition. Heathen religions have priests. In Christianity, there are some in the Christian tradition who call their pastors priests, not the tradition we're a part of. All Christians should know that the Old Testament in particular is full of this person and this office of priest. It's that, in fact, that our author in Hebrews appeals to. A whole Old Testament that is rich with teaching on the priesthood. And he takes all of that and applies it to Jesus. This is yet further reason that you should esteem this Jesus so highly. This morning we want to recall that there are three functions that a priest has, at least these three functions, and watch how the author shows us that Jesus performs each of these three functions. And all over again we'll be reminded of how much we need a priest, how much we have in Jesus of a priest. In the Old Testament, and now in Jesus, we have a man, first of all, who brings his fellow man to God. That's what priests were to do. Priests appointed by God in the Old Testament were given the task of bringing their fellow men to God. If you glance just ahead in Hebrews to chapter 5, that's what he says in a summary way about the Old Testament. Chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins." So children, this is a helpful way to think of it. In the Old Testament, the office of prophet represented a man coming from God to the people. He came as a representative from God to the people. That's what prophets did. But priests went from the people to God. Children, that was their task. Just the opposite in that sense of what the prophet did. The priest was one who represented the people to God. And the priest led the people to God. He didn't just go and as a representative hang out with God. It was his purpose to actually bring about a reunion between God and his people. Do you remember the high priest in particular in the Old Testament? How this was symbolized in even what he wore. The high priest was the alone member of the Israelite nation who was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, that most holy place within the tabernacle or the temple. He alone was able to go in there. But as he went in there, he went with this breastplate, part of his clothing, that had 12 stones lined up on his chest. Those 12 stones were to represent the whole of the nation, the 12 tribes of Israel. As the priest went into the holy place, he brought with him the people in order that they too might fellowship with God. For that reason, the priest had to be one of them. He had to be a man, and he had to be one of them. He had to be among one chosen from among the men that he would represent. An angel couldn't fulfill that role. It was to be a man who would represent his fellow man and bring them before God. Now, that explains why in verse 17, the writer emphasizes, as we've seen him doing, therefore, he, that's Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Made like his brothers in every respect. That has more than just the incarnation in mind. That's most foundational to it. His coming in our flesh was his being made like us. But the writer of Hebrews has also been emphasizing that he learned how to be a priest by his life. Jesus did. As he entered into our experience, I want you to think this way of Jesus and the purpose of his life. It was priesthood training. God came in the flesh. He came and lived a whole life with us and experienced what we experience in order that he might be qualified by all that was set out of the Old Testament as the paradigm for priesthood to be our priest. Now, in all that I've been saying just thus far, there's an obvious question that may be occurring to someone here this morning. You might be saying, I don't quite follow. I don't understand all the fuss. Why is it that I need someone to bring me into the presence of God? Why do I need somebody to take me to God? This is a very important question. If it's on your mind this morning, there could hardly be a better question for us to consider this morning. The Bible has the answer written in some way or another on virtually every page. You need to know, if you don't already, that there was a time when this was not necessary. It was a short time. It was a long time ago. It was a very brief period of time. It was when God had just made man. Man was holy. He was perfect. He was without sin. All that we've confessed this morning by way of sin, it was not part of his experience. And it was such that God enabled men to just come directly to him. But then you well know, or you should, that all that has changed. And sin has resulted in rebellion in men and offense by God. Those two things are found throughout the scriptures. Man, every single member of the human race has been in rebellion against God, and this has brought about this kind of disposition in God. He is angry. He is offended. He is indignant. He is indeed full of wrath towards sinners. This is found throughout the scriptures, Old and New Testament. And I'm emphasizing this because you will not be able to make any sense this concept of priesthood, if you don't understand that the God of heaven and earth is an angry God. He has a lot to be angry with. As a matter of fact, the Scripture tells us, Paul in Romans tells us, that everything about this universe is moving towards a day of wrath. He is angry even now, and that anger is going to be wholly unleashed in a day that is coming. That's the Bible's understanding of God and the world in which we live. This book itself has hinted at that already, and we'll speak more of it as we continue in it. How will we escape? Escape what? The coming wrath of God, if we neglect such a salvation as is laid out afresh in the book of Hebrews. But this, brothers and sisters, I remind you this morning, is precisely the view of God many Christians no longer seem to have a notion of. There's no intuitive sense that we need someone to take us to God, because otherwise God would unleash His wrath upon us. Consequently, there's no ability to understand this office of priest. Every Israelite knew this. Every Israelite, at least, had built into their very society this principle: don't you dare just walk into the presence of God. Don't you even think that you can get close to Him unless you have a man appointed by God to take you there. You want to talk to God? You want to get close to God? You want help from God? You want to have some sense that God is for you? You need a priest, man. There are priests appointed by God in Israel. You better find one. Nobody goes to God alone. You go with a priest. Israel was taught this. And all the fabric of their society, as God has appointed the priesthood. This is what is true, no less, of us. You want to be close to God. You want to have God's favor. Do you want to have some sense that He's pleased with you? Do you want to have, of all things, a relationship with Him? Then you need a priest. You need someone who will go on your behalf to God. And I want you to think about that. It can't be simply God. He's the one you're going to. He's the one who's angry. It can't be simply God. It can't be simply a man. Because every man is himself sinful and needs this mediator. It has to be, well, what could it be? Who could it be? This is the wisdom of God revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God Himself in human flesh who becomes one of us, who becomes experienced with us in the ways of human life, and then takes us to God. Let me say before I continue, brothers and sisters, and all who are here, visitors alike, if you have never had the sense that God in heaven is angry and angry at you for your sin, then you have yet to understand why you need a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not understand. I assure you of this. You've never had a sense that there are things in your life that rightly make the God of heaven and earth furious, real rebellion that He is offended by. That you don't understand what the whole Jesus thing is about. May God give you a sense, even this moment, a taste of what it is to stand before Holy God without a mediator, so that as we continue, you desperately desire to have the mediator set out for us in the Lord Jesus. The second thing an Old Testament priest did, and that Jesus now does, we're ready for this by now, is that on behalf of man, He seeks from God forgiveness of sins. 17 again, in the second part in particular, we read that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That's a big word, but it is an important word. Let me remind you what that word means. Propitiation is the appeasing or the satisfying or the turning away of the wrath of another person. You do that sometimes. You husbands realize, oh, I blew it. And she's angry with me. And you start thinking, I hope you start thinking, how can I turn that wrath away? What can I do? Would it be flowers? Would it be a date? What would it take? Dishes. I'll do the dishes. You want to propitiate your wife. Sometimes you realize you've incurred the disfavor of your employer at the workplace, and you realize, probably quite rightly, that extra diligence on your part, even 101% of your energies devoted to your employer will eventually turn his wrath away. Sometimes in many of our relationships, propitiation just needs a little time. Time will propitiate the one who's angry with you. The Bible makes it crystal clear. There's only one way for the wrath of God to be turned away, propitiated. It's by way of sacrifice. When you think of priests, you should think of sacrifice. Sacrifice is the life of another taken the place of the guilty. That's what a sacrifice is. It's a living person, creature, if you will, in the Old Testament, a lamb, a bull, a goat, who's, by the very definition, by the very nature of the case, without sin, slaughtered, put to death in the place of the one who deserves that by an angry God. The favor of God is only gained. His wrath is only turned away, the Bible makes very clear, by sacrifice. And that's because, brothers and sisters, this wrath that God has is not merely a personal thing. It is very personal. He's personally offended by us. But He's not only acting towards us in the capacity of a person in a relationship. He's also acting as the judge of all the earth. And so His anger is not merely personal. It's principled. A judge may find what a criminal has done to be deeply offensive to him. But what ensures that judge, if he's a just judge, carries out the sentence of society and brings upon that criminal the just judgment of a sin is not just some personal offense. It's his inflexible commitment to uphold justice. God is so committed. And so in the Old Testament, the high priest in particular was called upon once a year, a day called the Day of Atonement, to take a creature, a live, living creature, and slaughter it in the courtyard. And with the blood of that creature, taken into the holy place, sprinkled on the mercy seat, the sins of the people would be atoned for. God's wrath would be turned away from His people because of what the priest did. I want to emphasize that second part of what the high priest did, because this is a part that even we Presbyterians may not be as familiar with. When Hebrews in chapter 2, verse 17 speaks of propitiation, it's actually speaking of something that's taking place now. In this passage, and in many in the book of Hebrews, the propitiating of God is not something that happened a long time ago at Calvary on the cross. The propitiating of God is happening now. It's happening as Jesus, as our high priest, takes the sacrifice He offered at Calvary on the cross and presents it before the Father. The blood sprinkled on the mercy seat. You see, that's where the propitiation happened. The sacrifice that took place out in the courtyard, if it just stayed there in the courtyard, it would be of no good to the people of Israel. What the priest was to do was not only to sacrifice, but he was to go himself into the Holy of Holies and present that sacrifice to God. This is a striking thing we'll see again and again in Hebrews. that when Jesus is spoken of as a priest, though his sacrifice of the cross is the foundational act by which he exercises his priesthood, it's primarily what he's doing now for us in heaven that is spoken of as his priestly work. Can I tell you why that's so significant? It's important for us as Christians to recognize that the death of Christ in and of itself is not sufficient for your sins to be wiped away. I'll say that again. The death of Christ in and of itself is not sufficient for your sins to be wiped away. It's not as if God saw a sinful nation and said, I know what needs to be done. My son needs to die. And as soon as that happens, there's no sin problem anymore. There's no anger problem anymore. There's no wrath of God in heaven against sin. That is certainly not the case. You know this well. The blood of the Lamb, the blood taken to the Holy Holies, must be applied to you now, today, tomorrow, the next day. That's the priestly work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The real business of the priest is there in the Holy of Holies. What that means, brothers and sisters, is that it is not enough for you to think back to the past. When you have a sense of sin and your need for forgiveness, it's right for you to think of the cross, but you must think in connection with the cross of a priest in heaven now who's making that sacrifice presented before God on your behalf, your own name, your own sins, as recent as this morning. Each time we sin, brothers and sisters, we need the sprinkling of blood. Jesus is not being sacrificed again and again and again. But that one sacrifice is being offered to the Father again and again and again in the Holy of Holies. Your Savior is not precious enough to you if you only think of Him in terms of what He's done in the past. Oh, you need more of a Savior than this. You need a Savior who is securing day by day as you sin day by day, peace with God, as your priest, offering up his own blood to the Father. Priest is a man who brings his fellow men to God. A priest is one who seeks on behalf of man forgiveness of sins. But I want you to look now at verse 18 and the third thing. Priest is someone who provides comfort and help for his fellow man. Verse 18, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. I've made much this morning of how the wrath of God is the whole context in which this office of priest makes sense. You can't understand what a priest is for and why he exists if you don't understand the wrath of God. And now let me say to you that the love of God is what is being expressed in that office, in that person. God is content. If God is content to be angry, to store up wrath, and then to unleash it upon all mankind, there's no need for priests. They'd never have existed. There'd never be a Savior, the Lord Jesus. But it's because of His love that He's ordained that there be one to take us into the presence of God. And something of wonder, amazement, that Hebrews teaches us is that God, in order to provide such a priest, a mediator for us, becomes man and thereby is himself able better to help those who are men. All of Israel knew that their help was in the name of the Lord, the one who made heaven and earth. That's where help comes from. It comes from heaven. It comes from God. When God comes in His Son, the Lord Jesus, He comes as one who is more able, better able to help than if He had not come as man. Why? Well, because God now knows by experience what it is to be tempted. That's what verse 18 is speaking of. Those who are being tempted. Who are those people who are being tempted? That's a reference to you and me. The people of God. Tempted ones. That's what we are. You might say, but all people on the earth are tempted. Yes, but there's no suffering in temptation unless it's resisted. Unless that temptation is resisted. Unless the person being tempted is struggling not to sin. That's you. And that's me. We're those who are being tempted. You're a Christian. You're striving to be obedient to God's every wish. Yet you are tempted. There's a tempter at work in your life. And you know His power. You are seeking to resist temptation. But if you're a Christian, your deepest sorrows, your greatest sufferings come from being tempted and succumbing to your temptations. Jesus has Himself endured temptation. He Himself has struggled to resist sin. And because of that, God Himself has become a more able helper of man. John Owen contrasts the help that would come from God without a Messiah, without a Redeemer, with that which comes through the Messiah. He speaks of the help that would come from God without Messiah as a bare thing, a naked thing, just the decision to show mercy. But now, because of Jesus' experience with us of resisting temptation, it comes clothed with all the sympathy of one who's undergone what we are undergoing. You know the difference, don't you, between someone who helps you and loves you and someone who helps you and loves you, has experienced what you're going through. You know that difference, don't you? If you have to choose, you'd take the one who's experienced what you're suffering from. Jesus has so clothed Himself as a priest with sympathy for us. And so He prays, as we sang earlier, not only, Lord, forgive them, but Lord, assist them, help them. A writer is speaking to those to whom he writes, as in a particular season of temptation. That's how it works, isn't it? Temptation isn't a daily thing, but some days, some seasons are seasons of unique temptation in our lives. Powerful temptation. The writer of Hebrews knows that those to whom he writes are undergoing such a season of temptation. And he lays before them that their priest in heaven knows the experience of being tempted. May I say to you, brothers and sisters, this is not only of comfort for us this morning, but it also lays before us a certain duty. The duty is a really simple one. It ought to be a very pleasant one. It's the duty, with such a helper, to call out to Him for help. If God has become man in order to experience what you're experiencing, if Jesus has lived a life of suffering and struggle in order to be sympathetic to yours, if He's even now full of readiness to help you when you're tempted, then you must not fail to cry out to Him when you are tempted. The point of our passage is that He's ready to help you. And my point now is that you must ask Him, therefore, to help you. Indeed, we do many other things, don't we? than this when we're tempted. Sometimes your first moments of temptation are very revealing, are they not? Does anyone else know? Does anyone else see? Well, what options might that present for me? How long might I be able to play with this temptation before it actually becomes sin that occurs to us? If this temptation is to come to, maybe if as long as it's not repeated, Jesus is ready to help us in our moments of temptation, brothers and sisters. And let's make use of His help. It's no wonder we fall to temptation as often as we do, and often so devastatingly, if we do not take hold of the One who in our place stands before God seeking help for us. This is how you're to think of your Savior, the Lord Jesus. God has not worked for us naked salvation. You have a surgeon who saves your life there on the operating table. That's a salvation indeed. But you might need the chart to remind himself what your name is. That's not the way our God is. He's not merely done the deed necessary to save us, but He has clothed Himself in the person of the Lord Jesus with all that is necessary for that salvation from the very moment it begins in your experience. To be full of sympathy, of fellow feeling, He has Himself become the priest that we need. Praise be to God. Amen. Go to the Lord through our Savior in praise and petition. We pray in Jesus' name, O Lord. We come to You through His blood. With His help. In His company, and we seek from You enlargement of our understanding of the salvation You've wrought for us. We give You praise all anew. Your salvation has taken the form of this incarnation, this living and dying and living again. And we thank You afresh that this salvation continues for us. Even now, as our high priest sprinkles the throne, the mercy seat, there in the Holy of Holies, we ask that You would cleanse us afresh. And those who are here who have never known the anger of God, may they see it. Who've never known the peace with God, may they receive it. Never known the help of a priest, may they have this. Well, this day, pray in His holy name. Amen.